1 through 3 John, and this one's identifying the deceivers. I'm sure everyone's favorite topic, Antichrist, and the fact is we have to be able to identify them, and thus John is writing this caution and this information for us, identifying the deceivers. There's been a sad number of astronomical financial investment schemes in our history. One is the Ponzi scheme. Just take a look at Charles Ponzi in the 1920s, who, of course, becomes the namesake of this particular swindle. He made $15 million off of investors in 8 months. 8 months, $15 million in 1920. Or Bernie Madoff, which you've maybe heard about in the news through the years, he built the largest Ponzi scheme in history. Some people think that he started back in 1960s. And it carried all the way through to 2008 when he was caught. Regardless of the time frame, Bernie conned investors out of $20 billion in principal funds. How do they do that? They all promised great riches and returns. They all had convincing stories. But in the end, they were just deceivers. All of their energy, all of their intellect, all of their abilities to sell something was all done to trick, to turn, to cheat. And I can only imagine that everyone who trusted them wished they could have identified them as deceivers, to have been able to see through them, to know the hurt they would cause. Well, John wants to make sure the church can identify the deceivers who come in to fleece them. He wants the church to have a simple test and apply a simple test that exposes spiritual frauds that are out there, and actually, more importantly, in the church. He's making sure the church can identify the deceivers and their doctrine, but he starts with kind of a statement of fact. I call it the reality of them. Look at verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now, an Antichrist is someone who is anti-Christ. So the simplest definition is they are against Christ. As you dig into the word a little bit more, it is anyone who is against Christ or attempting to be in the place of Christ. And ever since Satan and his demonic forces rebelled against God, there has been a God-opposing evil power throughout the universe. Well, as we embark on the last hour, or the last time, as it said, and by the way, when is the last time? Every time I read that, I think it's tribulation time. But actually, Scripture says that the last time is between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And so when John says we're at the last time, this is not an apostle who's thinking Christ, he's always preparing for Christ to come and return, but he's not wrong in saying it's the last time because it was after the first coming of Christ and before the second coming. We are, in other words, in these last times, and we are encountering and will encounter many antichrists. That's what John is making us aware of. Yes, we are looking towards and knowing that there's an antichrist coming who's going to embody all the lies of Satan and is going to function in a horribly wicked way during the tribulation. But John is telling the church, but there's many antichrists. There are many people who are against Christ already and who are trying to replace Christ or be in the place of Christ. They have, and the word he wants is arrived. As one writer notes, we live in a time when antichrists, plural, are active. This activity will increase until the Antichrist shall come, who comes at the end of the last hour. That Antichrist is distinguished by John. You see it here. It is the last time. And as you have heard, that Antichrist, that specific one, shall come in the future. And he's distinguishing that one that's going to be empowered specifically by Satan during the tribulation. This is the one that Daniel foresaw. As MacArthur notes, he's a human leader, satanically energized, who will come to Jerusalem, exalt himself, and wreak havoc and slaughter. This individual is of superior intellect and speaking skills, economically and militarily a genius, and will become the leader of the whole world. we go through the ages and people are constantly thinking that this is the Antichrist or that's the Antichrist, so they'll throw out a charge against a leader they don't enjoy and say that he or she is the Antichrist. And the reality is, we don't know. We can't pinpoint this. The fact that he hasn't or she hasn't come on the scene is kept in check by the Holy Spirit. It's still in God's timing. Satan doesn't plan this. He doesn't have that authority or that power. This person is not on the world stage yet. We don't have to say, well, I wonder if he's been born. That's not our job or our responsibility. We just know that that Antichrist shall come. Yet the current Antichrist, the many John is speaking of, will continue, and that is of more pertinent value to us. Oftentimes as a church, we've been fixated on the Antichrist that will come. I believe that the church will be taken up before that Antichrist is in power or on the scene. Doesn't mean that's not a person who's born or has been building influence before that, but I believe that that person's power and influence as Antichrist will be after the church is raptured. Different people have different viewpoints on that. That's just the way I see the end times through Scripture and how I interpret it. But here's the reality that we know. The Antichrist, the ones now that are against Christ, that want to take the place of Christ or his position, they're around. There's no getting away from that. That's what John wants you to see. Hey, church, you're looking forward, not in a positive way. You know that this massive Antichrist shall come, but there are Antichrists already in the church. They are against Christ. They are trying to take the place of Christ. They're here, and he wants you to pay attention to them. He wants you to identify them and make decisions regarding them. Interestingly, there would be no Antichrist if there was not a true Christ. So even their coming or being here is a witness that he's come. If you think about why do people want to replace Christ, it kind of points to the fact that he's there to be replaced. Yet the fact of their existence, the against Christ leaders and promoters of this world, tells us something. Aiken notes this: we are engaged in a global conflict for the souls of men. John, in helping us identify the Antichrist, those that are opposed to Christ and his mission and his leadership, opposed to, in all honesty, reality, it tells us that we are in a battle in this world. This is not some casual sit back time. And he's giving us, as we work through this, one of the things I hope you will take home mentally with yourself is this, that this is not a casual thing. This is not academic. That's not the point. This is not just for the books. This is not just to understand prophecy. See, John points to the prophecy and then he dives right into the practical and he says, look, the church is facing deceivers and it is vitally important to your spiritual health that you identify them and take the appropriate action according to them. John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, felt it was important for the first century church to know and to be prepared to deal with them and their agenda. And that importance has not changed through all the centuries. I put as a question, are we aware of them and are we prepared to combat them? Verse 18 launches us into the reality of their existence, that we're not hoping they're not there. John is saying they are there and will continue to be there, the against Christ group. And not just that they're opposed to Christ, but that they actually want to replace Christ or belittle or deny his existence. They're here and we're in global conflict for souls. Here's the second question. Are you aware of them and are you prepared to combat them? And then I put, are you even in the fight? Are we even at a point where we know our scriptures well enough that we're prepared to push back against those who would deceive and seduce and lie and twist and turn? Are we prepared? And then are we even in the fight? We can be assured of this. These deceivers, these antichrist, anti-Christians are not passive in their approach. Those who are against Christ are very active. When you look at our, and again, in the United States, we have the most freedoms that anyone has in the world. I'm not going to deny that. I'm grateful for living in a country with all these freedoms. That's not a given for most of Christianity that surrounds the world. Most of Christianity, I wouldn't say they would laugh at the struggles we face, but they would be small on the radar of what they face. But as we look at a government and a world that is anti-Christian. We think, wow, they are just against Christ. Well, that is the natural bend and disposition of the world. We know they're here. We need to be prepared. And they're not passive. That's why they pass laws against truth in Christianity. That's why they go against Christ. That's why you feel more pressure as a believer. And I'm not saying you're reveling in this, but I would like to turn our attention to Acts when the apostles came back after being beaten for Christ and rejoiced that they got to suffer for Christ. We tend to complain that we suffer for Christ versus rejoice that we actually are identified as Christ followers and suffer for him. See, these antichrists, these against Christianity, they're actively fighting, causing destruction, which is clear from the actions of them. And here's where I typically don't like to do this, but I'm going to move through a different verses, verse 19, then 22 through 23, and verse 26. John, in this epistle, this letter, I don't know if he almost did this on purpose to prevent preachers of this era from having a perfect outline, but he did a great job of making it move through here because he goes back and forth. It is definitely like a personal conversation that he's having. And from this, and I hope that you can see this as we break it out to get the concepts in one format, but don't miss his conversation with them. How he states the principle that they're there, then he tells you that they're leaving, then he says that you're anointed, then he comes back with what they're going to deny about Christ, and then he's going to come back and say you're abiding in truth, then he's going to say they're the seducers, and then he's going to come back and say your anointing means you're abiding. In other words, he repeats himself back and forth. What I've done is broken it down to kind of see all the actions of them in one fell swoop. So I'll be reading verse 19, 22 through 23, and then 26. Verse 19 says this, they went out from us, speaking of the antichrists, these deceivers against Christ's people, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And that's a lot of repetition, and whenever Scripture repeats itself, he's trying to make a really clear point. They left because they didn't belong. And he said that over and over again. 22 through 23. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Going down, and the last part of 23 is written to us. Looking at 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Here's the reality. John is pointing out their actions and conversation, saying, take note of this, be discerning about it, come to conclusions because of it. Look, these frauds, and there's three things, they depart, right? They deny, and they deceive. That's what they do. He looks first at the idea of departing, verse 19. Alistair Begg notes this, there are some who share our earthly company who do not share our heavenly birth. That's a reality we have to recognize. Verse 19 can be one of the hardest verses to wrestle with as you deal with people you love who depart. And you think to yourself, how? How do I reconcile? Because what is our driving desire? We want to make everyone okay. John wants you to understand who they are and why they left. And one of the ways that's made clear is that they end up leaving. Here's the fact. True believers stay with Christ because they're kept by him. How can someone leave? Because they're not kept. And if you're not kept, you never belonged. Now, I do want to mention this. Believers do fall into sin and neglect Christ. They do bring reproach to his name, but they cannot fall away because they are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. It is God who holds his children. Frauds, on the other hand, enter the church, but only to destroy, and when they go away, they leave a path of spiritual destruction behind them. And then what is even worse than that is the fact that certain weak Christians can get pulled into their wake. The force of them coming in and their lie, and as they exit in some way, shape, or form, and we're so visual, right? We see people walking out of church, and we're going to talk about, sadly, how many people don't leave, but they've left in their doctrine. And so you watch them go, and sadly, they'll pull weak Christians with them. John is saying something, though, in 19, because that's sad, right? I think we've all experienced that with someone's close to us who has departed in that way. And you're looking, and what do we wrestle with? We wrestle with this idea of, how can I make them one of us? How can I make them saved? How can I make sure they're okay? Well, telling yourself that is not the answer. Recognizing who they are is the answer, because then you know what you're focused on. Their departure, John said, is a gift, because we know who they really are. I'll be honest, 19 is a difficult verse to personally wrestle with. There's people I know, people that I'm very close to, who I desperately want them to be eternally okay, to be saved. But I have to look at Scripture and say that John pinpointed them. But then I have to see that as a gift and say, wait a second, but then I know. I'm aware of who they are. John is making that clear to the church. They went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Why does he say it that way? Because the church thought they were part of them. The church was convinced that they were believers. And John is saying, when you identify the Antichrist, the against Christ, or those who want to replace Christ in some form or fashion, that you see by their departure that they make manifest who they are. We need to accurately read the sign, though. We need to notice who goes out and even the various ways that they leave. I put here, don't miss the cultural clingers. They still pastor or stay involved in churches. They still write religious books, but they've added to the gospel the mantra of today, and it is no longer only Scripture. And I want you to recognize something. That's the same as walking out. That's departing from the faith. And the call here is to be discerning. You as a believer, and we're going to talk about this, have the truth, have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and you have the ability to discern this. Recognize the gift of their departure. Look, through our last couple years, I'll be honest, there are people that I enjoyed reading and studying and growing from, and it's been extremely disappointing to watch their departure. And you almost cling to what was before. And I don't know if you're a reader. If you are, you understand what I'm saying, is as you have a trusted author that you read, there's a sense of comfort when you open their book that you don't have to, in some ways, think as much. And their departure actually reminds you that you have to think as much. It's hard, but it's a gift to know. But their departure is not the only indication John gives. We can also look to their doctrine and see that they deny, looking at verses 22 through 23. This is the kind of central idea. How do you know someone's a deceiver? You go back to their doctrine, their theology, what they preach and teach. In some form or fashion, they attempt to teach something other than Jesus Christ, or, and this is a big or for our time, they add something to him. I have sadly read books that are well written, looking through, and they add to the gospel just a little bit, just a smidgen. But that is Antichrist. That is deception. That is a lie, because they're in the business of selling a lie. Many times, though, it's not a direct opposition to Jesus Christ, right? We're sucked in because they don't seem to be opposed to him. They just redefine him. They reimagine him. He is good, they say, but he is not God. He is a God of love. He'll never judge sin. The Jesus I worship would never do that. You ever heard people say that? That's not the Jesus I see in the Bible. That's not the matter with the Jesus you see in the Bible. Who is the Jesus in the Bible? That's the question to ask. Examples from our culture. Some of these are old. He was a good teacher. He was a good leader who died for a cause. He was a great moral example. He was a good mythological character. He's all love and no judgment. That's all Antichrist teaching. That's all the lies that are there. If there's no judgment, then he died for nothing. If there's no payment for sin, then why did he pay for sin? And so recognize that these liars will come in, and their theology, their doctrine of Christ, will prove that they're deceivers. But I want you to realize, and John is making sure we see this, we must be discerning about that. Here's the thing that you can always look for. They will always, in some way, shape, or form, diminish the person and work of Jesus Christ. There was a liberal theologian, and I would pronounce his name, but I can't. Friedrich is his first part, and then it's Schleiermacher. And if I'm butchering someone's native country, I apologize, unless you're German, and then I don't apologize at all. That's for Cody. That's a bonus for him. Hona's over there. They're German. If you know why I always use them as an example, that's why. He wrote this: Jesus was a God-filled man, a God-intoxicated man, but not the God-man. Now, he's from the 1800s, writing at this time, but the modern theologians and deniers continues from there with no lack of examples. Understand this: any denial or distortion of Jesus Christ concerning his incarnation, his deity, or his redemptive purpose and accomplishment marks the spirit of Antichrist. I have seen it, and it's in an inception form. There's a misunderstanding of the crucifixion and what took place on the cross. The fact that God the Father turned his back on his Son, that there was a uniquely separation that's never existed in all eternity. A sin was dumped on Christ. And there's people who say, I can't wrap my mind around that. I can't believe it. I'm going to say this: their teaching is not just an error, but it's on the heretical side. It's a bit antichrist. Why? Because if he didn't have the Father turning his back as he dumped the sin on him in judgment, then he didn't die for our sins. It's a little sliver of difference, but it's a dangerous sliver. Because anytime you undermine his redemptive purpose and accomplishment, it marks the spirit of the Antichrist. To know a deceiver, you test their doctrine of Christ. But I put here, it takes some discernment. Because maybe in their doctrine, Jesus is important, but not preeminent. Maybe he is significant, but not the Savior. They deny Christ in some form or fashion, whether he is not God, whether he never came as man, whether his death didn't solve the sin for all of humanity, whether he was... You just go through the list. You evaluate based on, do they diminish the person and work of Jesus Christ in some form or fashion? I mention the new theology, it's not overly new, but it's been around, that sliver that's there. I've heard it years ago. Someone brought that up, and I've read it in different places, and every time I've encountered it, I'm recognizing more and more that that is the spirit of Antichrist, not just someone's difference of opinion. Why? Undermines the work of Jesus Christ. And I say that because people we read and who write are possibly propagating a message that they don't realize is against Christ or taking the place of Christ. You need to be discerning. As a believer, you cannot turn off your brain. You cannot turn off what we know about Christ, but instead have to apply what you know to the situation. On top of all their twisted or slightly off doctrine of Jesus Christ, you know a deceiver because they deceive. How do you know if someone's a deceiver? Well, they're deceitful. Look at verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. And that seduction, that pulling in, and I want you to see in your mind that the charismatic personality doesn't mean that if you have charisma that suddenly you're an antichrist, but I want you to see people who seduce people, who pull them in to their clique, into their cult, into their following, and into their group. See, they desire to turn others to their error. They are not content with having their own beliefs. They're only happy when others come along with them. Now, I'm going to use a broad example that I hope you can then narrow down to the church. The broad example is, look at our world today. It's not that they have their own opinion. It's that you don't have the same opinion as them, and so therefore, they're pulling on you. This is a broad scope of the world, which is always in opposition to Christ, so recognize that. That's normal, that the world is this way. It's not excusable. It's just that's what we expect from the world. And you see how they have to have people agree with them? Now, zero in on the church, and I'm going to say even more importantly, you have a deceiver in the church, and one way you can identify a deceiver is this person or personality or group needs followers, and they have an overemphasis on building their following. They want to seduce others. These are people consumed with having a following. I put here, and I don't want to broaden this, but I do want to put the caution out there. Be alert to those overly interested in their own group building. And I'm going to say something. They can use Bible words and Bible groups and Bible study groups at times. They can use whatever to build their own core. I've watched people do it because they're supposedly building a church or starting X ministry or Y ministry. It doesn't matter what it is. Be cautious. Be alert to those overly interested in their own group building and their own following. We need to be aware that many of these deceivers leave the faith but still remain in the fellowship. As one writer notes, we must have the courage to expose them, even though it hurts to do so. It is always better to be divided by truth than united by error. That's a question to think about. And I'm going to talk a little about this, because I know right now people are like, wow, Kenny wants everyone to be really critical of everyone. I'm saying you need to be discerning of everything and everyone. You should apply discernment as you are here at City Light. You should hold leadership accountable. You should be watching cautious. It doesn't mean you're critical, you're cautious. That's what John is writing to a church. Look, deceivers make themselves known by their actions, but we are called to be discerning of those actions. What John is doing is sharing this information because it is vital to our spiritual health to discern their actions and to respond accordingly. Identifying deceivers and eliminating their influence on our lives is crucial. If it wasn't crucial, why bother? Why expend the energy? Why look at somebody? Why analyze? Why think? Why be discerning if it's not important to do so? John is not doing this just because he's looking for words to fill up a page. He's looking at this because this is vitally important to their spiritual health. They must be discerning. Now, here's my little caveat side statement. Now, this is not a call to critique every believer against the standard of our own preferences. You know what happens when you critique and evaluate everyone to your preferences? You will be deceived because the deceiver is smart enough to match the little check marks that you have on your list, and it will come swooping in, and he or she will have influence in life because they can always pass our test. The critical thing is that they pass the test given in Scripture. It is a real look at if they have departed, because those who leave were never really there. You need to listen if they deny, because those who tweak Jesus, those who redefine him, are showing their true doctrine. I have a little side note again. Be wary of those who add to Jesus as well, those who add to the gospel, who say the true gospel is Jesus crucified and resurrected, plus something else, plus social and cultural demands, plus whatever else is added to it. Anytime someone is adding to Christ crucified and resurrected for forgiveness of sins, or saying, well, to be a good Christian, you need to evaluate that, you need to elevate the gospel plus something else. Well, you have, and I'm going to say this hopefully not in an offensive way, but that is the spirit of Antichrist, the addition to him. Look out for those who'd rather participate in the rallies the world finds important today. By the way, the world will change its mind. It always does. But be careful of those who participate in the rallies the world finds important instead of worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I know of one group that participated in a rally instead of meeting to worship God on the Lord's Day and justified it in their writings like they were doing what God would have wanted. I'm going to say this, I've never said it before, that is the spirit of Antichrist. Be wary of them. When they remove the worship of God and replace it with something other than him, and then they do it specifically on the day of worship, specifically during a time when they weren't gathering but would gather for something else. Now that's a scary thought. And I know if they were sitting here, they would be offended to the gills, and I'd say, good, they should be offended, so hopefully they would repent. But the fact of the matter is that is where we need to be discerning. We need to see how deceptive the lie is. how easy it is to weave in. And then I said, take a real look at those who seduce. And I use that word deceive because I had to have three D's in a row. But the idea of seducing you, that's a problem that preachers have. We struggle with all the letters of the alphabet. We have to have only a couple in each sermon. But you go through this and they seduce, and that word is actually perfect for that. They woo you, they pull you in. You're part of who they are. They're consumed with growing their popularity. They have a driving need for fame and notoriety, to have a following of any size, even if that is just one person. And I'm not saying that suddenly you look at this person who desires to have a following and suddenly you say they're from Antichrist. I'm saying that when you see that in somebody, you need to be very diligent, be wary of them, be on alert. Because John says here, they're going to come out to seduce, to grab, to get their following. We must all ask ourselves this: am I applying what John has so clearly taught, and am I discerning enough to act upon it? What I mean by that is John has given us the litmus test of seeing what a deceiver looks like, and are we showing enough discernment to take his test and actually apply it to life? And now, there's discernment in both sides. Am I applying his test or my test? And am I actually seeing it and then making a decision based on that? See, John says in 19 that we know them, they manifest this, and this is a good thing because we know who they are, because he's not just planning for you to sit down and say, well, we know who they are now. But instead, to act upon that, to remove that influence from your life. And I'm speaking of your spiritual life, the influence they have in shaping how you worship Christ and shaping how they influence other Christians in the church, as we are the family of God together, coming together to grow in him. Because there's another reality that John makes clear in this passage is this, real believers are the exact opposite of them. And so what you saw is he builds this picture of the reality of them is that the deceivers are here. The antichrists are already here. You're dealing with them. And then he goes on as he spaces it out, and I showed you that earlier, back and forth. He's showing what a deceiver looks like, and then he talks about what a believer looks like. Deceiver looks like, and a believer looks like. And here's the reality. We are the opposite of them. And so I'm going to read 20 and 21, the end of 23, and then verses 24, 25, and 27. So we'll begin with verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, which is an anointing from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. The end of 23 says this: but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. And he's zeroing in on Christ and the doctrine of Christ in contrast to who they are. Then you go on looking at 24 through 25, let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. And you see here a little bit of Paul's preaching, right, in Galatians. What you heard from the beginning, believe that. Don't believe a new gospel. Believe the gospel that was preached. John is saying it in his way, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. 27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. By the way, abide, remain, continue is all one Greek word, and it's John's favorite word, and it is to remain, abide, to rest, to stay, to not leave. It's meno. And that word goes through all of John. He's constantly talking about staying in the truth, abiding in Christ. We're going to see that even next week as we go forward. But we're the opposite of them. They are antichrist. We are pro-Christ. It's still daunting, though, right, when you consider deceivers out there. I hate the idea of being deceived, right? I'd rather face an enemy up front. I'd rather know that they're going to come throw a spear at me or attack me. I'd rather know what's taking place. I hate deceptive warfare, if that makes sense. I hate the idea of sitting next to someone who's trying to undermine Christ or undermine my faith or to try to hurt the church in some way, shape, or form. And so it is daunting. I don't think the weight of it should be removed. You should feel the weight of being a discerning believer. You're not given the luxury in Christ to check your brain at the door. We grow together. We're able to be more discerning as a church. We grow in the knowledge of the Bible through the preaching and the teaching of the Word, but you individually are called to be a discerning believer. We had to remember 1 John 4:4, which says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." We know the truth, and John is making clear we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We have the unction, and he mentioned some more. Let me remind you of what the false teachers were saying to the church. You need higher knowledge. You need new knowledge. You need advanced knowledge. They taught in and to the church that what the church had was not sufficient. What you know about God is not enough. What you know about Christ is not enough. I want you to realize something. See how they were working? Advanced knowledge. We're adding to this. What is the response of John? You have the Holy Spirit, and you know the truth and can discern the truth. They say, you need more. He says, you have everything. You need more knowledge. You have the Holy Spirit. You don't know the truth. You do know the truth. And here's the reality. The fact is the Holy Spirit does not reveal new truth. Instead, he enables you, us, to grasp God's truth that has already been revealed. He enables us to understand God's word. He's not suddenly bringing a new book of the Bible to the plate, which is what they're saying. We're not in search of new enlightenment, a new interpretation of God's truth, a new spin on everything. By the way, that's currently very, very popular. It's a perspective that sees all of Christianity from before as drowning in darkness with a need to see Scripture from this new, culturally enlightened point of view. I use a study software that has books promoted on it, people interpreting the Bible from their perspective, from their culture. So suddenly we need an interpretation of Scripture from everyone's various cultural needs. If you grew up in the South, you need a Bible that's interpreted from the South. You grew up in the North, North, Midwest, Midwest. Depends on what ethnicity you're from, economic background that you're from. This is the new wave. You need to look at Scripture from the perspective of now or from your life because that's what you need. That's the Bible you need. We need instead to take a fresh look at the ever-consistent truth with the focus being on doing what it tells us. Christianity's problem has never been with understanding what the Bible says. It's always been with doing what the Bible says. The reason we have new interpretations of the Bible is because we don't want to do what it says. And the best way to not do what the Bible says is have it say something else that you want to do. I don't want to obey God's word. Let me make God's word say what I want to do, and then I'll be following God's word because I'll be doing what I want, and I'll make God like he's saying I should do that. We need to take a fresh, and by fresh look, I'm not talking about new look. I'm saying you go to the God's word, and how do we approach it too many times? Oh, I've seen this before. Oh, what is God going to say? The fresh idea is this is exciting. It's coming out on a new morning. It's spring, right? It's everything's budding and flowering, and I'm going to come out, and I'm diving into the ever-consistent truth with the goal being to do what it tells me to do, not reinterpret it, but to just do what the Bible tells us. We need to fully grasp what God has already revealed to us in his word. And when you fully grasp what he's revealed to you, you will follow through on it. You have not fully grasped it if you don't obey it. There's a host of people who know the words of Scripture, can tell you the theology of Scripture, but they don't know it. That's what John is speaking to. As he says to the church, you know the truth. He's not saying to them that there's no need to grow in their, I call, head knowledge of Scripture, to understand the depths of some of the theology and doctrine to grow. But he says, you know the truth. You do the truth. And that's why he notes in verse 27, you need not that any man teach you, which is not saying you don't need to listen to preaching or teaching, that you don't need to read Scripture and study it for yourself. You don't need to search into what other men and women have revealed about God and their writings through history. It doesn't mean you don't read anyone else, that you don't study his word, that you don't sit through Sunday school and preaching, whatever it may be, because Scripture has already told us that we need to do that. What John is saying is this: you don't need or rely upon the human wisdom of this world. Their wisdom doesn't sway you. He says, you don't need them to teach you. They're not necessary. There is no higher knowledge. There's no new knowledge that you don't have, that you suddenly need to know God to have a relationship with him. You don't need the humanistic philosophy of this world. Instead, we crave and thrive off the pure teaching of his word. We dive in. We know the truth. And by know, it means we obey the truth. He's saying to the church, you know what you need to know about God, and you're obeying it. You know this. And thus, there is nobody coming in who says, hey, by the way, you're missing something. No, he says, you're not missing something. And as his anointed, we affirm only the faith because we are, and this is the other side, abiding in truth. Look at verses 24 and 25. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. We remain faithful in it. Our truth is found in the parameters of God's word. We add nothing nor remove anything. We abide, and the word remain, reside there, and we make no bones about that. As the church, we are comfortable, we are excited even to say, my guide is Scripture. One of the most confusing things is when you don't set the parameters at Scripture. Because then someone's going to toss out some historic thing or some problem or some grief or some issue. And if you don't use the parameters of Scripture to answer that, then you're all over the place with whatever opinion you may fall on. And you will be all over the place. In this room right here, if we toss out an issue and Scripture is not the parameter that we work from, in this room we would have a vast variety of opinions and people willing to argue in a quintessential political debate about it. But when we abide in the truth and Scripture becomes our parameter, that gives us our framework. And that's why it's all nations and all tongues. The church should always look as a beautiful difference of people all coming together with what one foundation, which is his word. I wrote here, we live the equation, and someone had written this, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Look at verse 25. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. He is eternal life. He is everything. We are not so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. That's what Paul feared was befalling the Galatians. But instead we affirm what Paul that if any man preach any other gospel than that ye have received, let him be accursed. See, John is reiterating Galatians 1. He's saying you remain in the truth that you know, that was preached. There is no new truth. There is no new revelation. This is what you remain in. Paul said the same thing. Remain in the gospel that was preached. Even if I, Paul says, even if I came to you and preached something different than I preached the first time, I should be accursed. That's Paul, who's used to write the majority of the New Testament. What is John saying, the oldest living apostle? Don't switch. There's nothing new. Abide in what you've heard from the beginning. We remain and we abide, which is, again, John's way of saying exactly what Paul says. We're not deviating from the gospel at all. This is the truth, and we're going to stick with it. The deceivers depart, deny, and seduce. True believers, in direct contrast, are anointed with the Holy Spirit, and they affirm the faith and remain faithful to the truth. We are the opposite of them. And there is no middle ground. I've mentioned this before. Paul is much more blunt in his writing. So he's almost more confrontational in a direct way when he talks about lies and mistruth. John is much smoother, I would say. He's warmer. But what you realize is he leaves no room for middle ground. In these short verses that he bounces back and forth, when you break them out, what do you see? There is no room for neutral. You're going to either be a deceiver or you're going to be over here with those that are true believers. There's an opposite. There's no blend in the middle. Here's my question to all of us. Are we remaining? Would your life be described as one that is anointed by the Holy Spirit and abiding in his truth? Is that how people would define your life? Oh, there's an anointing of the Holy Spirit. There's something that's completely different than anything else, and they abide in the truth. If someone hurls an accusation at you that you're a Christian with your blinders on and you only do what the Bible says, you can thank them for the best compliment they've ever given you. Because that is the best compliment they could ever give you. That you will not vary from this, that you remain in his word. Or, and I put this, does our life sadly look more like those who depart, deny, and deceive? What does our life look like? How would it be described? And I mention other people describing you because I know if you're sitting here going through worship and a Sunday morning consistently that you would, or my temptation would be to say, well, I know I'm remaining. If people describe me, this is how they would describe me. But would they? Would I be known as anointed by the Holy Spirit, having him dwelling within me? He's not leaving. He's not taken away. He makes that clear in 27 as well. He's not leaving you. They can't suddenly say, well, you don't have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. Are you abiding? Am I a person who's defined by having the Holy Spirit and abiding in God's truth? The reality is this: false teachers or antichrist are out in this world and attempting to influence the bride of Christ, which is this church. Yet that reality is not made to strike fear in our hearts. Through straightforward steps provided in God's word, we can discern their activities. We know what they will do. And I want us to kind of rest back on there that John is not tossing up an impossible situation to which the class is all going to fail. Oh, now you know that you can't survive on your own. Instead, he is showing them how they can succeed in this. And we are able to discern their activities, and beyond that, we can discerningly decide on a biblical response. The first step as you encounter a deceiver is to remove their influence in your life. And I'm not talking about the physical side or defriending them on Facebook, which may ultimately come. I'm talking about their spiritual influence in your life and in your family's life. You encounter someone who's teaching and they're deceptive, but don't be under their teaching. Don't engage in a spiritual conversation with them unless it's to present the gospel, which is what they need, but to discuss the things of the faith with them, there's no point in that. All we're doing is giving an influence. That's discerningly deciding on a biblical response. That's what John is pushing the church to do. Be discerning. Make decisions about people. Don't mourn the loss of them because they're thinking, what's wrong? Are we now not the church and they are the church and what's taking place? And John's saying, you're the church. You have the truth. They left because they are not the church. Recognize this, that it's not a casual task nor something to be taken lightly. It is spiritually vital. What will happen to City Light if we're not discerning about the lies and antichrists that are out there or coming in? We die. We may exist. We may still be around. We may still gather, but spiritually we will not be alive. We need to be discerning. This is vital. This is not casual. But as John makes clear, we're up to the task. We're the opposite of them. We have the anointing of the Holy Spirit and we're abiding in the truth. We are equipped to identify the deceivers and equipped to deal with them. So let's make a point to be his abiding church and to diligently discern concerning these antichrists. Let's do what John has called us through the Holy Spirit to do, and that's to be a discerning body of believers, to recognize the dangers, remove their spiritual influence so that we can grow and flourish in Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity we have to study your word, to dive into it, and we walk through what is oftentimes a difficult passage. I know for a fact that I do not relish the idea of there being antichrists out there and among us, that there's people with that whole spirit of being against Christ, but beyond that, trying to replace Christ. We recognize it in the world around us. We can see that, but it's hard to think about the potential for people like that to be in the church. And as John writes this, he writes to this church and these churches so that they can have the assurance to know that they have the Holy Spirit, that as true believers, they know the truth, and that though liars may leave and liars keep trying to twist, he gives them the necessary tools to discern. And we know that through your word, we can see exactly what someone is and how they are and who they serve. I ask that we have the courage to be discerning, that as we encounter something that is the spirit of Antichrist, whether that's our favorite author that we've loved to hand out, whether that's someone we know or someone that's close to us, as we recognize that situation, that we protect the church. We don't allow their spiritual influence. We identify them for who they are because it's important to know and important to be discerning. Give us the courage to do that. Give us the the insight to go to you and to understand as we're encountering these, to seek your word and then apply your word to those situations. In your precious and holy name, amen.